Right. You guys can have your seats. Thanks, Dono, for my cue. I can preach a sermon in 15 minutes. Greater miracles have been done. Excuse the pun. So, Liana and I were talking actually yesterday, and you were saying, you know, what is the reason why we don't pray? And I think that it's always the case that if we find the fact that we don't pray a lot, there's always the lie that says we don't actually believe that that is what how God works. And that could obviously not be further from the truth. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father. And then he tells us how to pray, but he says, pray short prayers. In other words, come to God expecting that he will answer your prayer. But just that fact that, you know, if we look at our lives, do we actually believe in prayer? If we look how much we pray. So in that context, it's really powerful tonight in what the Lord just stirred us to do. And part of that prayer, Jesus prays or tells his disciples to pray. He says, ask for your daily bread. And we know by just the person that Jesus was and the way he spoke to his disciples that he wasn't just merely talking about natural bread. He had multiplied the bread. That was a small thing to him. But he was talking about something greater. He was talking about the actual, the truth behind the truth. And the fact that he was the God, the provider, the one that was able to multiply the bread, the natural bread. So when Jesus says, pray for your daily bread, he's actually saying, I want to do something significant in your life, but daily. So when we come to God, we must ask God, expecting he's going to do something amazing. And daily, and that's the other thing I really felt the Lord just remind us of, is just that simple thing of asking God. And I feel like a personal rebuke, but, you know, how often do we do the right thing and we apply the biblical principles, but how often do we just simply ask? You know, God says, ask of me, I'll give you the nations. You ask, I will give to him. So this evening, I believe, just in short, I believe the Lord wants us to ask. Ask him for our daily bread. Ask him for miracles. And that's what he wants to give us. And so I'm going to just quickly run us just through 6 points before we're going to just end off praying. And like I said, I'm going to do it in record time. C.S. Lewis says, miracles are a retelling in small letters of the very same story which is written across the whole world in letters too large for some of us to see. Did you guys get that? Should I say it again? Let's read it again. Miracles are retelling in small letters of the very same story which is written across the whole world in letters too large for some of us to see. So the question is, why miracles? Why should we expect God for miracles? Why should we trust in miracles? Why did God give us miracles? And I would argue a better question is to ask, why not miracles? Jesus made it very clear that he wants to give us miracles. In fact, he says those that follow him, precede him, will do greater things than he did. He gave us the Holy Spirit, baptizing us, as he said, in fire resembling the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who is the power of God, who enables us to walk in miracles. So it's really not a question if we should walk in miracles. It should be the norm of our lives. Miracles should be a daily occurrence in the lives of believers. And I believe the Lord wants us to ask. And so if that wasn't enough, I still went and asked the Lord, why miracles? Why do you want me to share on miracles tonight? And I want to leave you with that picture of a fire. It's a very relevant picture to Cape Town at the moment. But just that powerful picture, and the Lord often just brings me back to this picture over and over, and it's that old analogy. If I take one of those pieces of wood, if I take a coal out of the fire, and I go and put it one side, that fire dies down quickly. All right? But if I put it back into the fire, where the momentum is, where the fire is, where the heat is, it quickly comes alive. It quickly has that energy that brings heat. And that's the picture I believe the Lord wants to leave us with tonight, and a real encouragement to walk in this, but collectively. I often believe, God does amazing stuff in our lives individually, and then we give it all to Him, but it happens to one of us at a time. It's a little call. But I believe God wants to do it with us collectively, where we experience that coming together of little coals becoming a big fire. Let's quickly turn to the person next to you and say, it's time to get hot. Right, so I'm so glad Donna shared his word. That was my cue to step up. Because when we look at the Jews and that picture of them coming into the promised land, we see that there's a shift in season. There's a change. So God did miracles, but He did three types of miracle in that procession from the promised land to into the promised land. So from Egypt, in Egypt, God did the spectacular miracles. The 10 plagues, and then He opened up the Red Sea. But then once they stepped through the Red Sea, and I want you to see the symbology, but once they stepped through the Red Sea, there's a dynamic change that happened. God was the cloud of fire by night, but He was the cloud by day. So God was still there, but the miracles changed. And then there was manna that God provided, and so He took them through the desert. And then we see another shift after the 40 years now. They're standing before Jericho, and the manna stops. The scripture explicitly says it stopped. The food that God provided supernaturally for them from the heavens, it says explicitly it stopped, and then Jericho was before them. And then once again, we see another shift. The miracles didn't stop. It just took another form. And now they went into the promised land, and it was conquest miracles. They walked around Jericho, and the walls collapsed. Right? They hadn't seen that before. But now if they their faith, and obviously we see, two men of God, Joshua and Caleb, they had faith. But if they were stuck at the previous way that God operated, they would have missed the fact, because just before they went to Jericho, they didn't have food. They went to the fields. And they got food. And of course, it was the people of Jericho. But there was a certain shift in their hearts, but a shift in the expectation that they had to undergo. And I believe it, something similar is what God wants to do in us just now. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. God wants us to go on to perfection. He wants us to be perfect in our trust in Him, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. I'm going to come back to that just now. And of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead. And that resurrection speaks of the understanding of Jesus that was raised, but it also speaks about resurrection, raising the dead. One of the commandments that Jesus gave us, His disciples, is to raise the dead. But Scripture says it's one of the elementary teachings. It's one of the elementary principles to raise the dead and then eternal judgment. But coming back to that repentance from dead works. Dead works is anything that we do that might be a good, and mostly it's a good thing. Mostly it's good stuff that we do, but it's not a God-ordained thing that we're doing. And I had an experience this week. I was running and I was speaking to the Lord, and I just had this really heavy burden that I've been carrying about something that I'm trusting the Lord for to change. So I was actually wanting to talk to the Lord about something else and other things, but it's like this just thing just came up, and it's almost like it consumed me. And I thought, well, okay, but maybe this is the Lord's unction to pray it through. And I was speaking to the Lord. Long story short, the Lord said to me, you're going down the wrong path. And it happened. I got a bit lost. I lost the path. And the Lord said to me, I'm speaking to you so that you get it. So I hate doing this when I'm running, to retract my steps, go back all the way, and it took me about half an hour. But the Lord said to me, you're going down the wrong way. And it was almost like I felt delivered. That burden, that thing that I was carrying, the Lord just said to me, it's not my burden for you. You know, maybe it's someone else's, but let it go. And in that moment, in that revelation, I don't know, the Lord often does this. When I just understand, when I get the revelation, I get it. And I just literally felt that release. I was just going down the wrong path. It was a good idea. It was a good thing. It was just not mine. So I gave it up, and it's like, and that's a dead work. If we're doing something, we're going down the wrong path. God had never said, and what Janina said was so powerful, God had never said, go down that path. Maybe it was my own desire, my own plan, my own good idea, but it wasn't God. So I had to retract. I shared it this week, but C.S. Lewis again says, the most progressive man is the man that can acknowledge that he made a mistake and turn around, coming back and take the right path. Progressive man is someone that can acknowledge he makes mistakes. Right, so God wants us to be honest with that and say, but listen, God, maybe I started at this thing is not birthed of you. Scripture says, whatever is born of God will overcome this world. And maybe you find yourself and you're busy with something, you're stuck, and there's some sort of a call to it, but it's just not working. Maybe it's a dead work. Maybe the Lord wants you to see it tonight, and he's going to bring it to light, and he wants to speak into your life. And don't assume what the answer is, what you need to do now. Just give it to God, give it back to him, and say, God, direct me. Six things about miracles. Miracles point to divine agency. In other words, it instantly brings God into the picture. God was always in the picture. It's just the miracle made us aware that he's there. He was already working. It's just now that the miracle is there, and this obviously we understand the power of miracles when it comes to those that do not know God. It just points them to the reality of who God is. Miracles point us, yes, God uses people, the law of agency, he chooses to use people, but divine agency, in other words, he was in the picture. He was busy. He operated, and he's looking for us to be agents of that work. I already mentioned the second one. We need to pray, God, give us our daily bread. Give it to us. We ask of you. Third thing is, miracles bring us joy. Disciples, Jesus sends the 12 out. They do perform miracle, cast out demons, heal the sick. They did amazing stuff in the name of Jesus. They come back to Jesus. They say, Jesus, this is amazing. Even the demons are subject to us. They're so excited. Jesus turns to them and says, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you. Rejoice because your names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But please note, Jesus is not saying, you know, don't get excited. You know, keep yourself composed. You know, when exciting stuff happens. No, he says, get excited, but get excited for the right reason. Get excited not because of what happened, but because of the source of what happened. Because the fact that your name has been written, that's the reason why the demons are subject to you. Just get the facts right, but you're very welcome to get excited. Miracles bring joy. When God comes and he intervenes, when he comes and he steps into this world, and I believe the shift that the Lord wants to do in our hearts is, there's a certain miracle that is a distant miracle. But then there's certain miracles that are close to our hearts, right? And sometimes the closest things to us is it's the most difficult to believe God for those, you know, because it hits home, and especially when it comes to our family and stuff that needs to happen. It's easy to trust for the person out there, right? But it's a bit harder sometimes to trust for the close miracle. The other shift is, you know, sometimes God breaks through the heavens and he comes down, but then there's a miracle where there's open heavens, right? It's striving. It's not a fighting. But it's a doing what we did tonight is you know, we're pressing through. We're not gonna back down. We're not gonna step down just because it's slow and it's difficult. We're not just gonna stand back, you know, or powerfully like Donna said, when the headache comes. Now we're gonna recognize it for what it is, and we're gonna step in. But then at a point, it breaks. And then there's an open heaven. Now, I believe the miracles that we've been used to now is like just one-on-one trusting for heaven to come down, all right? A breakthrough from heaven. But now, and what I heard from what was shared is the Lord's going to give us blocks of heaven to build with. When we're building this house of God, He's going to give us heavenly blocks. Supernatural, and I want us to see, like Leanna said, this is the season that we're in is building God's house. But He's saying to you, you've been thinking in the natural, you've been thinking about natural blocks, but now I'm giving you heavenly blocks, and you're going to build with those. So there's a shift that God is clearly telling us, and understand that we need the shift. Understand, as the church in South Africa, we cannot play games anymore. We cannot play little church and, you know, just come to church and have a nice message and then be blessed and go on with life. We can't settle for that anymore. If the church doesn't step up in this country, it's not going to make it. The nation's not going to make it, but the church is also not going to make it, because the church is going to be irrelevant. So God is waiting for a church that would step up to the plate. Then, This is also a very significant thing about miracles. Jesus seems to think the greatest miracle is the miracle of not being offended. Jesus says to His disciples, "You know, it's better for you if you offend one of these. It's like a millstone being thrown around your neck and being cast into the sea." And the only place in Scripture we see the disciples say, "Jesus, give us more faith," is when Jesus said that about offense. Is offense in our hearts. In order to overcome offense, we need faith. And a greatest miracle, and particularly and especially in this time that we're living in, offense is the greatest thing that divides the church. But how do we overcome it? More faith. Miracles. All right? We need to ask God for miracles of hearts staying together. The trend in the world is to just walk on, to move on. Even the trend in the church, if something offends me, I'll split off, I'll go plant another church, I'll go to another church, I'll do anything else. But no, the greatest miracle is when our hearts are touched by God and connected to one another. Offense being rid from our hearts. Then another thing that Jesus responded to, When the centurion, Roman centurion, came to Him, he said to the people, "I have not seen faith like this." And the man came to Jesus. He said, "Will you heal my daughter?" He said, "But you know, I'm also a man of authority. I say to this servant, 'Go here,' and he goes. And I say to this servant, 'Do this,' and he does it. So you just speak the word, Jesus. Just let it happen." So there was a very strong correlation between faith and an understanding of authority. But miracles happen when we have this understanding of the kingdom, because the kingdom is not a democracy. The kingdom is where the king reigns. And that was so powerful what was shared in the words here. It's not optional. It's not optional when God speaks, when He says, "No, you're going to stay." That is His commandment. It's not like it's a nice, "Okay, God, I listen to what you're saying. It sounds nice. But actually, let me tell you, you know, this is what's necessary for me." No, God is not suggesting. He's commanding. He commands. He always commands. He comes to Isaiah and He says, "Who will go for me? Will you go for me? Will you take a stand? But you must do it." It's not a suggestion. It's not a nice thing. It's not, you know, "I'm not here to just inspire you. And then it's up to you." No, but I command you. I inspire you, yes, but then I command you. With the inspiration comes the responsibility. With the revelation comes the responsibility. God wants to give it to us, but He wants us to understand that the context of how He works is in authority. Then, sixth and lastly, the Jews, seeing miracles, got infuriated. They got angry. They got furious when they saw the miracles that Jesus did. It angered them. If you look at the scriptures, the Pharisees, the scribes, whenever Jesus did something, they just got more angry. You know, and when there's a David, you always find a Saul. There's always someone that wants to, when God moves on someone, when God moves with David, there's always a Saul that becomes jealous and wants to persecute David. When Jesus walks in all God has called him, there's people that literally want to kill him because they want to kill what God is doing. All right? That's how the enemy works. But now, what is important for us to get here, and it's connected to that thing of dead works, is that we don't do the same with believers and places where we do not see the power of God, that we don't do the same and get angry. So in other words, that we don't look at our brother and sister and with judgmental hearts become angry of what we don't see. And we see this happen a lot in the church. We see a lot of judgment, a lot of, oh, this is happening here, but it's not happening here. And you guys are like this. But what is happening is that very same thing that killed Jesus, that anger in the hearts of the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, and this is the temptation of religion. Temptation of religion is to get angry. Now, when we allow anger into our hearts, Jesus calls it the fountain of our being. Jesus says, I will make rivers come from your fountain. In other words, good and fresh waters come from your fountain. But there's a place where if we miss God, our fountain becomes polluted. If we come in the wrong place, if we respond and we do things out of anger, or once again, if we do things out of, it's a good idea, then we can come to a place where our fountain is polluted because we're frustrated, we're trying, we're spinning on one place, and our fountain in the process gets polluted. God says, do it in my way. Now, I want to just quickly just do a quick recap of, and I must just give God glory. We're going through a time where we're just consolidating what has happened the year, and we're also just reflecting on what God has done in this church and over the last 7 years. And Jana, some of the artists in church are going to present something to us in a couple of weeks. But God has done amazing things. He's done amazing miracles. I can't even remember everything that he's done. But I've just sort of just quickly just summarized in giving God glory tonight. Seven categories of miracles that he's done. And then finally, I want to move on to an eighth category that I believe the Lord wants to begin to do in our midst very soon. But so seven categories of healings that the Lord has done, and it's almost like a thanksgiving of what God has done. And when we give God thanks, we're opening up the way and saying, God, come and do it again. And that's the heart of tonight. We say, God, come and do it again, and come and do it greater and more. We know Christ. You are sufficient. And it's not, when we say more, we're not saying we need more of you, God, because we've got everything of God. God gives us, when he gives us the Holy Spirit, he gives us everything of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to ask for more of the Holy Spirit because we've got all of it. We just need, our understanding of it needs to change. We need to know, God, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is in me. You've already given it to me. So God has done healings, many healings on missions, but not just on missions. Yeah, we've seen people being healed of various things. Just that stood out for me was a guy that was prayed for, Muslim guy, stood up from a wheelchair, a guy that got healed from heart pain, malaria, a man that was healed from broken knuckle, lots of miracles of healing, physical healing. Secondly, second group of miracles, lots of healings, inner healings, and deliverance. That's a second category. It's obviously difficult to share testimonies of this or accounts of this. Obviously, it's personal, but the Lord has done amazing stuff. And actually, before I forget, Anay shared a word a bit earlier in the worship. The Lord says that there's some of us that are still struggling with hurts. And I want you to listen to Liana's sermon from last week. Some of us are experiencing burnt outness. We burnt out because we don't understand how God is and how he's working. And so a night like tonight, especially in prophetic time, we disconnect. And it's difficult to connect. And maybe we connect here and there. But we're actually guided by hurts and past pains. And that there's like holes. We receive from God, but it just goes through. You know, we can't sustain and have that strength like a Caleb has. So that's just on a prophetic word. Take it serious. If God says there's a gear shift, there's something that's going to happen now, then we need to respond. And actually, the Lord has been speaking to about this for a while. So this is like a, I believe it's like a warning. You know, and sometimes God gives us warnings because he loves us. All right? So this is like just receive it from God. Go pray about it. If there's anything the Lord has been speaking to you about something that you need to deal with, do it now. Don't wait. We've been speaking about this for more than a year in the Shofar movement. God is, and we need to get, when God moves, we need to not play around with that. So then the third type of miracle is signs and wonders. So Liana's going to share in detail, so I don't want to go too much into detail with this, but there's a difference between signs and wonders in Scripture. Signs are there just as signposts. So God gives us a sign, not telling us how we must do it. Some people believe we follow signs and wonders, but we don't. We follow Jesus. The signs are just the indication. It's like a signpost. We're already on the right way. The signs are just there as confirmation. So the Lord gave us so many signs over the last 7 years. If you're new with us, the church was planted just less than 7 years ago. So particular things about the Musenberg, what is happening there. The Lord has been speaking to us about Pinelands. There was a particular time when the Lord spoke to us about 7 places in Cape Town where we had to go and strategically pray. And I don't have time to go into the detail, but just the amazing foresight of God, the amazing wisdom of God in sending us ahead and then seeing over the years how God works things together. It brings it together. Then another group of miracles is what I call divine guidance miracles. God guiding us. Like I mentioned earlier, Paul wanting to go into Asia. It made sense. It was the right thing to do. In fact, it was the goal and God's goal to go into Asia. But God had another way of doing it. And he rerouted them to Macedonia. Who there they met a person that was the open door into Asia. That's what church history tells us. But if they had depended on their natural knowing, they would have missed what God had. So many times the Lord had given us divine guidance. And I was particularly this week reminded with the School of Nations that in 2011, we had a mission where the Lord said to us, we must travel from coast to coast in Africa. In the middle of Africa, some of you are on that mission. So we traveled from the coast of Tanzania, which is in central East Africa, but central East Africa. From the coast, one team traveled all the way to the west, and there was another team that took on from there, from Lubumbashi in DRC. From the east of the country, traveled to Kinshasa. But a prophetic thing that the Lord said to us back then. And I honestly believe that's where the School of Nations was birthed, in our obedience to doing that prophetic statement. And there's lots of more details. I don't have time to go into that. We'll share a bit more about that. Prophetic guidance, lots of other things that the Lord has showed us, particularly some of you might know Marnus and Janet, who the Lord sent to Durban to go and pastor the church there. The Lord spoke to us clearly about those things. Then the fifth thing is supernatural provision. Now, it's amazing. Over the last 7 years, the Lord had provided in amazing ways, miracles. And I think often, you know, it's particularly difficult when there's people in our church that come from previously disadvantaged backgrounds, but then we do missions. And every time the Lord provides. You know, we've had missions where almost none of the people on the mission had any means. I'm not talking about not having money. I'm talking about means. And the Lord supernaturally provided. And I can tell you story after story of the Lord's provision. And in fact, I want to say we've never had lack. The Lord has always given us. So we've known as a church collectively that God gives in abundance. Not just financially, but Ranabash has always been a giving church in a region. We are one of the youngest churches in our region particularly, but we've always given when it comes to ministry, when it comes to Bible school, when it comes to the encounters, lots of abundance that the Lord has given. Miracles of provision. Then miracles of favor with man. And once again, I can tell you about many stories of supernatural divine setups that's opened up doors for us to do church at particular venues for free in many cases. You know, Angus Buchan events and lots of things that shouldn't have been possible. In fact, the previous venue, for those that are new, we shouldn't have been able to get in there. The university told us it's never been done. But when we, long story short, there's so many stuff to share. But the university told us it's not going to happen. It's never happened that people have church there. And then we didn't have a venue. It was, they said that in November. In January, now we don't have a church venue, and the budget for that matter. A new person is appointed in the position that decides about that venue, and that person says to us, yes, we can have church there. So we had church there for 2 years. They're not going to allow it, and it hasn't ever been allowed. But lots of stories like that. Then the seventh one, and the greatest miracle of all, is salvations. People coming and stepping into eternity. And so many of those that the Lord has done over the last 7 years. So many people that have come to Christ. In fact, I just briefly, just a conservative estimate, more than 500 people in the last 7 years have found Christ. Now, I'm not talking about visitors. I'm talking about people that responded on an altar call. Now, we can't say for sure that it's first-time commitments, but regardless if it's a first time or a second time, we played a role in more than 500 people's coming to Christ and connecting to Him. I'm not talking about hospital ministry and lots of healings that has happened there and salvations. I'm not talking about the missions that we've done. I'm not even talking about outreaches. I'm just talking about in church, 500 people. The last thing that I want to say, and the next miracle that I believe, and if we've seen sort of trickles of this happen in the past. I remember when we were at our previous venue, a guy came. We were busy having church. He came there. He said, "I thought this is a club." I don't know if some of you remember that story. I thought this. He came because he heard music and he thought it's a club, so he's going to come and check out the club. So someone convinced him, said, "No, there's music. You're welcome to come in." Came in and he responded to the altar call. He got saved. So no one invited him. And we've had, like I said, a trickle of, you know, this happening. But I believe the Lord wants to make it happen in a massive scale. In fact, the School of the Nations people will tell you, you know, it's already happening. People just walking in and saying, "I need God." But look at this, Micah chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. And just before I read it, I want us just to understand it's not a thing of, you know, we're sitting back and, you know, the people just come to us. But it's an act of engaging. It's an act of giving what we've been given, and living our lives and sharing what God has done in our lives, and then people come to us. But look at this. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and many people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Now, as we begin to just live life, as we begin to ask God for him just to do stuff around us, as we just share our testimonies unashamedly and live as Jesus called us to live, I believe we're going to see people coming to us saying, where do you go? Where do you get what you get? I want to have that. We're going to see it in Cape Town on a campus as UCT, where people have moved apparently beyond Christianity. We're going to see it. And I believe this is the miracle that we're going to ask for and we need to ask for, because God is ready. God is ready. He's just waiting for us to say yes. And the Lord is saying this over and over to me. We're not waiting for God. He's ready. He's ready. Jeremiah says God is ready to perform his word. He's just waiting for people that says, yes, I want to be a participant. I want to be part of this. So I want us to stand tonight. And we're going to ask God. We're going to say, God, we ask you for the nations. We ask you for miracles. We ask you for abundance. We're not going to settle. We're satisfied. We're completely satisfied in Jesus. We're completely content. There's nothing that we lack. But there's a holy discontentment with where the world is at, where our peers are at, where our friends are at, where our families are at, where our colleagues are at. They're drowning. They're dying. And for their sakes, for the sake of the world, for the sake of this nation, we need to begin to ask, but ask in faith. Jesus says, there's a type of asking that is persistent, that is ongoing, asking and asking and asking again. God says, like that master, that the woman comes to, she begs continuously and continuously over and over. God will eventually give in as well and give what you ask. But there's another type of asking. He says, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith? There's a place where we connect with the faith that Jesus has already given us. And we begin to ask in faith, where we take charge of the faith that he has given us, and we become stewards, where we use the faith that he's given. And as he gives to us, it says, you as much, much will be given to him. You'll be given even more as you begin to use what God has given. So I'm going to pray, and then I want us just to turn to each other, and just in groups of three or four, just begin to ask God that thing, and that invitation, I believe, is still on the table to say, God, I want to be part of this. I want to be part of the inheritance that you're giving us. We're standing at the Jordan River. The waters have already parted. It's standing like walls to the side. It's like it's in heaps. The water is in heaps to the sides, to the left and to the right. We're standing in the middle, and we're beginning to walk. We've already been circumcised. Our hearts have been circumcised. God has done the healing. For some of us, we better do it quickly before it's too late. But we're standing and we're walking through that Jordan. Ahead of us, we see this massive city called Jericho. And they're massive people, giants, 3 meters tall. But we've met with our Maker. We've seen him. We've seen this Jesus. We know what he can do. We've seen the miracles that he's done, and we realize, but there's a shift that's going to happen, but he's not going to stop. In fact, he's going to come even more, but he's giving it into our hands now. Not only is the provision going to fall from the sky, but he's given it into our hands to plow, to fight, to take what is rightfully ours, rightfully given to us by God, by promise, but not just by promise, because the Jewish people, the Jews, their father Abram owned the land, but it was taken from him. It was rightfully his. Now, tonight I believe God says, I want you to take what is rightfully yours. Take up your inheritance. And if we're going to miss it, God's going to move on. But let's pray. Father, we come tonight with a holy fear, knowing that the train of your robe fills the temple. God, it's not like you need us. Father, it's not like you alone. You need some company. God, you are full in all of your glory. You are awesome. You have more than enough, God. And you're completely satisfied in who you are. You don't need us, Lord. But you love us. You call us to understand and respect your glory, respect you for who you are. But we come with hearts that are hungry, God. We come with hearts that says, Lord, we're tired of idols, Lord. We're tired of playing games, God. We're tired of trying to fit you into our world because you will never fit, Lord. You're too big, Lord. You're never going to fit in our worlds, God. It's always going to bomb, Lord. It's always going to be a dead work. It's always going to end up a failure. But Father, this evening, there's an invitation to say, we're going to do it your way. The Lord says, come and do it my way. There's an invitation for you to do it my way. I'm going to ask while every eye is closed, there's at least one person here that needs to say, God, I've been messing around with my life, with my salvation. I've been toying with sin. I've been playing around. But Father, tonight I come and I say, I'm going to do it your way. Come and save me again. Come and save me. I'm not hearing your voice, Lord. I'm like a sheep that has gone astray. Come, shepherd, come and save me. While every eye is closed, if that's you, I want you just quickly respond. God is looking for quick obedience. If that's you, just quickly lift your hand. Thank you for that. Is there anyone else? Just quickly step up here and say, God, I'm coming back. I'm making right your way. Not the world's way. Not my career first and then your way. Not your other plans, my plans, your way. I give it to you. Anyone else? You just need to surrender that. I believe there's one more person here. Quickly step up your hand. To say, God, I'm saying yes. Where's that person? Thank you for that hand. Okay, Father, I thank you. For firstly, your forgiveness. I sense, God, you're saying you're giving it freely to your sons. I'm saying you're extending it to them, Father. But at the same time, I thank you for the fear of the Lord to grab their hearts, Lord. You've purposed great things, God, great things. Great grace you want to pour into their lives, Lord. But Father, there's a circumcision that needs to take place, God. A dying, a self-surrender, a sacrifice of self that needs to happen first. So Father, I pray as those hands, won't you just, while every eye is closed, just keep those hands raised, just stretch out to heaven and say, God, come and circumcise my heart. Father, thank you that you do that right now. And you redeem. You forgive. Thank you, Father, for your perfect forgiveness and your redemption and your healing, God. Come and heal those wounds, God, and restore to the Father in the name of Jesus. Let me just turn to one another in groups of three or four. And let's just do what God, what Jesus called us to do, to be in house of prayer. Pray from our hearts, pray from your spirits. Don't pray just to pray just to finish it off. Don't get it done. Don't just do it to get it done. But allow God to move from your spirit, to pray from your spirit. The Bible says, someone said once, if your prayer doesn't move you, it's not going to move God. So the Bible says when it says, the fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. So won't you pray fervent prayers that moves not just yourself, but God in the heavens. Let's do that.